Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to read just briefly from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You'll find it on page 1207 in the Bible in front of you. Page 1207. This is Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, just the opening of the fifth seal of the scroll of judgment by the Lamb who was slain. Revelation chapter 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Amen. The Lamb who was slain is ruling in heaven in John's vision. And he takes the scroll of God's judgment and he breaks its seals one at a time, unleashing the judgments of God on earth. And he comes to this fifth one. And there's no apparent judgment on earth. But rather the prayers and the cries of the saints, which we so often look at as weak and feeble. How meaningful are the prayers of the church? And yet, this is what Jesus establishes as judgment and justice in the earth. That we as the people of God, when we pray, see the arm of God move on the earth. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, and we'll see again this vision that Daniel has of the times that are to come. We're going to look this morning at Daniel chapter 8. It's on page 877, Daniel chapter 8. Hear again the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw. And there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. When he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power, and I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host, and grew up, cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down because of transgression, An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he was cast, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what has happened in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is its first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but no one understood it. Amen. How many of you can relate to that last line? "And nobody understood it." Well, my brother, my older brother, one of my older brothers, was a very good wrestler. I was a mediocre wrestler who mostly had success by being his little brother and scaring people by being his little brother. He was so good, he was ranked in our state. He was one of the elite wrestlers in the state of New York. He loved to wrestle against one of his leading competitors, the one who was ranked first in the state of New York. My brother never beat him. This kid was so good that he had a habit of going out onto the mat and putting his foot on the white line, shaking his opponent's hand. That's the ritual wrestlers have to do before every match. And then he would lean forward and tell his opponent, "This is going to be my first move. And then this is going to be my second move. And then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then you're going to be pinned." And the ref would blow the whistle and wave his hand for the match to begin. And he would do exactly what he had told his opponent he would do. And he couldn't stop him. He was so strong. He was so swift. He was so skilled. He would announce his plan out loud, and no one could stop him. We are faced in Daniel chapter 8 with a king. King Jesus, who from heaven announces to the whole world, hundreds of years in advance, "Here's my plan. and no one can stop him. And no one changes the plan. No one thwarts him. In Daniel chapter 8, Jesus declares with a loud and beautiful voice, "I will win." And no one can stop him. Beloved, this is the gospel truth for you this morning. This is the good news. No matter what enemy you see before you, no matter what chaos and insanity you see in the world around you, no matter what sin or sorrow lurks within you, my friends, Jesus will win. And you can hope in this. So take your hope from this truth. Jesus will win. Let's look at our text together. Notice in the first couple of verses, Daniel introduces us to the second vision. The first vision in chapter 7 served as a hinge or fulcrum for the entire book of Daniel. You see, chapters 2 through 6 had been written in Aramaic. They are a record of his stories from his courtroom days when he served in the royal palaces of the Babylonian and Persian emperors. But chapters 7 through 12 are a series of visions written chiefly in Hebrew. Chapter 8 begins that return to the Hebrew language, here in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, in which Daniel is beginning to learn he will be the last king of Babylon. And Daniel, though resting in his old age, having been put out to pasture by Belshazzar, in this retirement from which he will be restored in chapter 5 at that famous feast with the handwriting on the wall, that is the only story that remains for Daniel. Sitting alone in his old age and in his retirement, these visions begin to come upon him. And he begins to see what lies ahead. And in verse 2, he sees specifically the capital, Shushan. Now, the Babylonian Empire is ruled from Babylon, not Shushan. But the Persian Empire will be ruled from Shushan. It will be the winter capital of the Persian Empire. It will be featured prominently by Nehemiah, by Ezra, and by Esther. But Daniel is only seeing it in his vision. He is beginning to grasp as he looks and sees. Babylon will not last forever. This great city of Babylon, in which he has dwelt these many years, this great empire of Babylon, which he has served so faithfully, will one day pass away. And all of the power will shift to Shushan, to the Persians. This stands as a remarkable warning for us. We who work and serve on the banks of the Charles and in the heart of Boston, one day, beloved, your house may be empty as Babylon is empty. The cities of this world do not last forever. The kingdoms of this age will fall. Daniel, sitting in his retirement in the third year of King Belshazzar, could not have imagined the day that Babylon would come crashing down. How many of you can imagine the day when America doesn't exist? And yet it is sworn, Babylon will not last forever. America will not last forever. And Boston will not last forever. Nor will those sins that plague you, nor will those sorrows that overshadow you. Beloved, the travails and the powers and the pains of this life do not last forever. Can you see that? That's what Daniel sees. He sees that tomorrow will come. He sees that the next year will come. He sees that God is yet working in this world, and the things that overwhelm us today might not even be with us tomorrow or next year. Beloved, have hope. This world is not permanent. Your problems are not permanent. Do not despair. Do not lose heart. Hold on. Hold on. And when Daniel looks and he sees that the world is changing, that it will not always be this way, he sees a ram. A ram with two mighty horns, but one of them is more height mighty than the other. And this represents, according to Gabriel, the angelic interpreter in verse 20, Media and Persia. The Medes and the Persians, they formed a mighty alliance and they broke the Babylonian Empire. Out of the east they came from Shushan and the banks of the Ulai. And they went charging to the west, to the north, and to the south. They don't charge to the east because that's where they're coming from. They're coming from the east. And they went up into Asia and they took the Caucasus Mountains. And they went out to the very edge of the Mediterranean Sea. They went south into the Arabian Peninsula and even into Egypt. And this great ram, this Persian Empire, looked undefeatable. They took all the known world and they brought everything into their control and their rule. Daniel sees in verse 4 that no one can withstand him. No one can be delivered from his hand. He did according to his will and became great on the earth. Is it not so? That there is power in this world. That we look around and we say, no one can resist that power. Do you not sometimes feel that way? When you come this Sabbath to partake of the Lord's Supper, how many of you meditated this last week on how many sins you've overcome since the last time you had the supper? That was a practice we had in my childhood church. I grew to not enjoy it very much. As I saw month after month, I fell to the same sins again and again. Do you find the power of sin irresistible and think that kingdom cannot be overcome? It takes my mind, it takes my heart, it takes my hands. I know I'm free in Christ, but so often I feel a slave to sin. Do you not feel the ram surging through your world and overcoming all of you? Do you not look and remember the fear? Some of you are young enough to not remember the fear. Do you remember hearing about Al-Qaeda in 2001? Do you remember the fear? Do you remember thinking, how do you defeat an idea? Not a nation, not a people group, a dream. A dream of a dead America. How do you fight that? How do you defeat something like that? This morning we sat and we talked about the world's worst Holocaust. The abortion of American youth. How do you overcome that? How do you defeat power like that that is a rage in the world? How many of you know the powerlessness that pornography brings? How many of you know the helplessness, the shackles and chains of a furious temper, of a raging anger? Do we not see power in this world and think, who shall overcome? In verse 7, Daniel sees the unconquerable ram conquered. He sees it crushed down beneath the hooves of a mightier goat. One great power rises for a time, and we think, what shall be done with the persecuting nations in the world? What will be done with the furious enemies of the church? And then our grandchildren say, why were you so scared? As they see Christ triumph. Beloved, have hope. Have hope. There is no power on this planet which Christ will not overcome. Jesus will win. And the powers of this world will fall. And the darkness will come and the light will shine and not be hurt. Beloved, Jesus will win. Have hope, even in the face of unconquerable power. Now this ram falls in Daniel's vision beneath the hooves of the goat. And it's a funny looking goat. How many horns does a goat have? Two. How many horns does this goat have? One. In the middle of its forehead. So this is either some sort of weird goat rhinoceros, or we found our unicorn. It's this little goat with this mighty horn. Now don't be confused. It is only one horn, but it's a mighty horn. It is its first king, says Gabriel. He says that this goat is Greece, rising up out of the west and advancing east on the Persian Empire. Of course, the great founder of the Greek Empire is our good friend Alex. Alex the Great. Alexander the Great, who was younger than I am now when he wept, for there were no more worlds to conquer. He ruled the world, not in a figurative sense. He literally had every known nation under his heel, and he was younger than I am. So swift and strong was his armies that the goat covers the surface of the earth without ever touching the ground. The goat is so fast that the Greeks advance without even touching the ground. In fact, for those who are interested in little historical tidbits, the entire Persian Empire, which stretched from the Mediterranean to the Indus Valley, which went from the Caucasus Mountains to the Persian Gulf, fell to Alexander in 3 years, in just three battles. So mighty was his advance. So heroic was this great king. His stories have lived on, legends in the minds of even Americans. He is this original celebrity, the great hero who conquers and who lays waste. And beloved, do we not know this figure too? Is it not true that we live in the fear and the shadow of great and mighty men, of heroes in our day, of those who wield extraordinary power, and we tremble before them? Do we not? Here is Alex, and all the world is his. But what about us? Do we not see those who rise and think, man, I wish I could advance as fast as he did? Do we not see those who gather power and we think, wow, I am truly powerless? Do we not know the covetousness and the discontentment that comes from staring at the great ones of the world and wishing they would do some good? Beloved, we must not fear. There is no human immortal. No matter how rich or powerful, no matter how strong or almighty. Indeed, in the text, we see there in verse 8 that the goat becomes very great. And as soon as Greece is at its top, as soon as Alexander has conquered the world, he goes back to Babylon where he gets a fever and dies. The man who suffered no loss, who won every battle, who subdued every enemy, couldn't handle a bacterial infection and died without antibiotics. Do we see the great power of this world and tremble? Or do we see the great power beyond this world and have hope? There is a man, a great prince, and his name is Jesus Christ. In him we have hope. In him we have peace. But notice thirdly that Daniel not only sees the powers of this world come to an end, and he sees the great princes of this world come to an end, he sees then the persecutors of this world come to an end. The great horn of Alexander is broken, and it falls into four notable horns that come up, that reach out to the four winds of the heavens. These are the Ptolemies, the Seleucids, I had to look this up. Antagonids and the Attalids. Pretty good, huh? These four follow in the kingdom of Alexander. They split it up, and they each rule in their own section and in their own way. But from within those four, specifically the Seleucids, a little horn grows up, and he becomes exceedingly great and into the south and into the east. That's how come we know he's a Seleucid. They ruled over the south and the east, and especially over the glorious land. This little horn does not establish a global empire like the Persians. He does not rule all the known world like the Greeks, but rather, he assaults the church. In verse 10, he casts down the shining lights of the heavens. He kills Christians. He tramples them under their feet. He exalts himself on high as a prince of the host. He rules over the worship of God, bringing an end to the daily sacrifices, polluting the temple of God and destroying the sanctuary, casting it down, destroying it so that God's people cannot worship. He brings an end. He locks the doors. He tears out the pews and burns them in Antrim Street. He shatters the pulpit under his axes. And we have nowhere to worship. We gather in our homes, and he comes to the door and he chains us and he drags us off to prison. And if you think this is far-fetched hyperbole, you haven't read the news from China nor Africa. He goes to the doors with machine guns, and anyone there in song is leveled and brought before their maker. We live in a world of powerful empires, of powerful princes, and of furious hatred for the church. And there is a persecution for God's people. But there must be hope. Even in times like this, even if we were to lose this beautiful building, even if the worship of God could not happen in such comfortable seats, nor in such warm environments, even if we had to establish as a session a plan for what to do on a Sabbath day where I was in prison, even if we had to create that policy, even under the heavy hand of a persecutor, there is hope for the church. Notice that in the middle of this vision, as the horn rises up, as it makes war on the church and oppresses the believers, Daniel hears a holy one having a conversation. One turns to the other. How long is this awful thing going to go on? How long will the people of God be oppressed? How long will they suffer? And the other one answers, don't worry, it's only 2,300 days. And all of us go, huh? What? 2,300 days. Well, if you divide it out by 365, you get 6 years and a 6 1/3 years. Meaning, not seven. Not forever. It will end. The powers of this world will not last forever. The princes of this world will not last forever. Persia has fallen. Alexander has fallen. And beloved, the persecutions of this world will not last forever. They will fall. They will lose. And Jesus will win. There is great hope, beloved. Jesus will win. And Daniel needs to be persuaded of this. He needs to be drawn into this truth, as I suspect you do as well. Because we see too easily all the powers of this world. We see too easily the princes of this world. And we see the persecutors. And in these three things, conveniently all starting with P, we are filled with fear and dread. But dear saints, there is a voice from heaven to comfort us. In the middle of his dream, Daniel is trying to make sense of the vision. What am I seeing? What is happening? What's with the goat? Why did he kill the ram? Who's the ram? He's confused by what he sees, and he hears a man's voice, not an angel's voice, not the voice of a god, the voice of a man. For when God wants to comfort us, he speaks to us in our tongue. He comes, as John Calvin said, in the tongues of mothers, and he speaks softly to his babies. He comes in the voice of a man, and he is there between the banks of the Ulai. He stands between the powers of the east and the west. And this voice of a man plants himself right into the center of the chaos. As the powers and princes and persecutors of this world are rising and falling, the voice of the man stands right in the center of it all and says, Gabriel, his name means God is my strength. Gabriel, give understanding to my servant Daniel. Make him understand. And Gabriel, the strength of God, comes to him. And Daniel is overwhelmed, as everyone who comes into the presence of God is. And he falls on his face before him. And this strength of God, this Gabriel, says to him, I'm showing you how it ends. I'm showing you how everything will go down. The Babylonians will go down. The Persians will go down. The Greeks will go down. The kingdoms will go down. And I will show you who is standing when the dust settles. I'm making known to you the answer to all the mysteries of history. And as he was speaking to me, a deep sleep fell on me. How we feel about 12 o'clock on a Sabbath afternoon. But actually, this word isn't for napping at all, nor for drowsy eyes or hungry stomachs. It's the word that's used of Adam in the garden when the rib was taken from him. It's the word that is used of Peter at Joppa when he saw the sheet of meat coming down and he was told to rise and eat. It is that spiritual trance in which the servant of God is brought entirely under the power of God. And this strength of God, this Gabriel, he touches Daniel. He is not an empty voice. He is not only the voice of a man, he is the hand of a man. And he is not only there in the center of history, in the midst of all this chaos, he is there beside his servant, touching him, putting his arm around him, and he stood me upright. What keeps the church standing when kingdoms fall? The presence of Jesus Christ. The strength of God in the flesh. If the strength and power of God were to have a hand, it would touch the church and hold it upright. If the power of God had a face, it would smile at the church and say, it's going to be okay. If the power and strength of God had a voice, it would be the Bible and the Scriptures. Embedded into the very heart of history to dwell with his people and to give them great comfort so that we would not lose heart nor hope. He then, as I've already referenced, interprets the dream. The ram is Persia, the goat is the Greeks. The horn that rises up is Antiochus Epiphanes, in case you cared about the history. This king of the Seleucids, who will devastate Jerusalem and persecute the people of God. But then he also has this treasure in verse 25. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without means. Your New King James translators inserted the word humans, which is fine. But I think it's rich that in the Hebrew, because yes, this chapter is Hebrew again, it doesn't say humans, it says without means. There will be no instrument. The prince of princes himself will come. Gabriel will come and he will lay his hand on this persecuting power. And that will be the end of him. just as the great Prince of Princes comes to his church to make her stand upright, to give her steadiness in the time of trial, he will come and he will break our enemies. Beloved, there is no power which you need to fear. There is no prince of which you should be in terror, and there is no persecution which you should dread. In all these things you should have hope, because in all these things you have Jesus. You have Gabriel, the strength and power of God in the flesh, and he is there in the midst of it all with you. And his hand is on you, holding you up. And his face is toward you, smiling and speaking. You are not alone. Jesus is with you. Gabriel ends by saying, this vision is true. Seal it up. Bind it up. It refers to the future far off. It refers to the fall of empires and the rise of the kingdom of God in the days of Jesus Christ. Daniel, this is a dream that is hundreds of years away. And Daniel, having seen all this, having seen history long before it happened, is absolutely overwhelmed. He faints. He's sick for days. He's astonished, and he can't figure it out. Something that is marvelous is how Daniel is so relatable. Could you imagine if Jesus came to you and said, the next president is going to be this guy, and then after this, America will fall in this way, and after America falls, this is the place that will rule over the North American continent, and then after that, we'll have these things and these things, and you sit back and you go, I really didn't want that information. How is that helpful? Okay, I've had a vision, and you've told me that kingdoms will overpower your church, and princes will persecute your people. Why would you tell me this? And the great Prince Gabriel says, because it's my plan, and no one can stop it. Because when all these powers are but memory, and when all these princes are but dust and ashes, and when all these persecutions are long gone and forgotten, Jesus will be standing on the earth, touching his church, and saying, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into your rest. So what do we do? What does it mean to have hope? What does it mean to believe? There is no power on this earth that can thwart Jesus. What does it mean to believe there's no prince on this earth that can stop Jesus? What do we do with this hope? Look again at the last verse. Afterward I arose and went about the king's business. My friends, do your job. Do your job. You each have a calling. You each have a job, a family, friends and neighbors. Do what he asked you to do. Go and fulfill your job knowing that there is no prince or power or persecution that can stop your King Jesus from bringing your labors to a good end. Dear saints, Jesus will win. In that hope, do your job. Hope in him and do your work. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have set King Jesus on the throne to rule and reign forever. And we give you thanks that you have moved history to bring about his birth, life, and death and resurrection at just the right time and just the right place. We thank you, our Father, that the great empires of old were just puppets to make the world ready for Jesus. And we thank you, our Father, that the great empires of this world are but puppets to bring about the perfection of your church and the glory of your kingdom. O Father, give us this great hope, and let us this week labor long and hard in the hope of our King and in the confidence of his rule. For this we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.